reincarnation of Jesus Christ. That's a false Christ. A false prophet is someone who says, I am the prophet of God, or I am the prophetess of God. Give me your women and give me your money, or you stand to lose your immortal soul. Well, you see, Christians need not to be shaken because they face these kinds of things today. Would you please notice what Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24? After the disciples had asked some questions concerning the destruction of the temple and any possible reference it would have to the end of the age, Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4, see to it that no one deceives you. This is the first thing that Christians must understand. There are people in the world who are willing and able to deceive you. They will lie to you deliberately, eyeball to eyeball. I'll never forget, not too long ago, I had two members of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in my home, and we went down to my library. One of the ladies had been a Jehovah's Witness for over 25 years, and the other one had only been a witness for 2 years. So I turned to the lady who had been in it for 25 years, and I said, since you've been in it so long, you must have been there in 1975. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses taught that 1975 meant the end of the world. Some of you perhaps remember it was in the newspapers. Any of you remember that? 1975, Armageddon, the end of the world. This is it. She stood there and looked at me eyeball to eyeball and said, we never said anything about 1975. Never. That's a lie. I said, really? And I reached over to my library and pulled out the Watchtower magazine and opened to the page. It said, why are you looking forward to 1975? And we went to another article that talked about witnesses selling their property, cashing in insurance forms, and going full-time as missionaries because 1975 is the end of the world. I said, now, this is your literature. She said, yes. I said, well, then how can it be you never said anything about 1975? And she said, well, we did. I said, oh, you did talk about 1975. She said, yes. Why did you lie to me? She said, well, I didn't lie to you. I said, no, wait a second. You told me the organization never said anything about 1975, and now you're telling me they did say that 1975 would be the end of the world. Well, which is right? She said, well, I'm not sure. I said, do you have the book Aid to Bible Understanding published by the Watchtower? She said, yes. Do you know what it defines a lie as? If you look under the word lie, it says a lie is not telling the truth to someone who deserves it. It goes on to say that those who do not deserve the truth deserve Jehovah's falsehoods. And it goes on to say, in layman's language, lie like a trooper whenever you're in a corner, and God will bless you. And this is something that's very hard for Christian people to understand. I was in Cape May, New Jersey at a Presbyterian church, and this dear, sweet 84-year-old lady lived next door to a house that was used as the Mormon missionaries, and the first person they always hit in town was the little old lady. And after the first lecture, in which I dealt with Mormons, and particularly with Joseph Smith as a false prophet, she came back the next night and she said, well, I'm very upset. I said, really? I went right next door to those young men and I said, are you false prophets? And they said, no. How can you say they're false prophets when they told me no? I said, ma'am, do you really think they're going to come to your door? Hello, I'm a false prophet here to deceive you. Will you buy my books and magazines? No. Will a false prophet ever admit they're a false prophet if they hope to deceive you? No. So one thing you must understand when you deal in the realm of the cults and the occult, you can't take the individual's word for it. You have to ask for documents. Pieces of paper, black and white, historical evidence. Because you see, Jesus said, look, you better watch out. There are going to be people who are going to lie to you. They're going to seek to deceive you, to mislead you. So don't be naive. You just don't go up and say, are you false prophets? What do you expect them to say? Yes. They're going to say no. And if you tell them, well, is it true that you predicted the end of the world? They'll say no. Is it true that your leadership was involved in this, that, and the other? They'll say no, because they can't say anything else and remain in the organization. So Jesus says, number one, don't be gullible. Watch out. There are going to be people who are going to try to deceive you. For many will come in my name. That's another thing Christians have a hard time. They say, well, she said that she came in the name of Jesus, you know, and we can't judge, you know, we've got to be positive. I said, well, I'm very positive. I'm so positive, I'm positive about being negative, which I believe is the most positive thing you can be. And he said, many people will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And if you know of all the different false Christs that have come down the road in the last 100 years, there are Indian gurus, American spiritual holy men, all of whom claim to be the present manifestation of Christ. Some of you have heard of the Reverend Moon, who was never ordained, but self-proclaimed as a reverend, who believes he is the Lord of the Second Advent, and that Jesus failed in his mission because he was impotent, and he was possessed by demons and killed on the cross in order to get rid of this failure. Jesus said, many will come saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise, and they will mislead many people. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, over here is Christ. Or over there he is. Would you please underline the following words, young people, as you go off to college? Do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. They'll do things that look like miracles, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, look, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, now look, Jesus has returned, he's over in the desert at Camp Wawa, don't go. Or they say, well, Jesus is in the back room of the Hyatt Regency, don't go. He's not in the inner room, he's not in the desert, don't believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west. Now that's something visible and public. When there's a thunderstorm and you go outside and you see the lightning flash, that's not something that's cooked up in the back room of the Hyatt Regency. It's not something that is secretly done in some camp meeting or headquarters. He said, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So don't believe it when people tell you that Jesus has returned and he's sitting in New York City waiting to receive people. He's not there. He's not driving in Rajanishi's car waiting for you to run over and give him all your money. Jesus said, I have warned you before these things happen. There are going to be false prophets. There are going to be false Christs. They will seek to deceive you. They will come to you, to your home, and they will announce to you that Christ is over here, or there's a true prophet over there. And Jesus said, do not believe them. Do not go with them. As he concluded in verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there won't be any need for someone to put it in the newspaper. When he returns, we will all know it without any doubts. Thus, when we come to the subject of the cults, we are dealing in the realm of false prophets and false Christs. A little over 100 years ago, there was less than a dozen cults operating in the United States. The total combined membership was maybe 5,000 max. Today, there are over 5,000 cults incorporated in the United States alone. A new religion is being incorporated every day of the week somewhere in this country. Now, a lot of the new religions begin in California. I just returned from California doing some radio and television work there. And one of the things they like to call it is the granola state, because it's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. And it is the state that has the record for incorporating more new religions than anybody else. Indeed, as you drive along the streets in LA or someplace, you'll see the Church of the Divine Mind, the Church of the Science of the Divine Mind, the Church of the Unity of This and the Unity of That, and the Church of This and the Church of That. And they've got plenty of them out there. And if you listen to such people as Shirley MacLaine and others, the involvement of Hollywood in the cults and the occult has reached epidemic proportions. 100 years ago, there was less than a dozen cults, only 5,000 people. Today, there's over 5,000 cults, 60 to 80 million people in this country, to some degree, are involved in the cults and the occult. 60 to 80 million people. I submit it is the largest unevangelized mission field in this country that desperately needs the gospel. Well, what is a cult? After all, you'll have people who say, well, you're a cult. If you believe the Bible, you're a cultist. You believe in God, you're a cultist. Like in the Soviet Union, the part of the government that deals with any religious group is called the Department of Cults. So they say, well, the Catholics are cults, the Baptists are cults, the Methodists, they're all cults. And we treat them the same, ruthlessly. But you see, what is a cult? A cult, first of all, is a religion. It is not a tax dodge. Now, there are multitudes of churches being incorporated for the sole purpose of escaping the IRS. There's a little town in Upper New York where every single citizen incorporated himself as a church, donated his cars, his property, and they all took themselves off any tax rolls and then told the state of New York, you will have to pay for the roads, the sewage, and the schools. We're all churches. The IRS frowned on that kind of incorporation. The IRS is the one that is the main persecutor of the Church of Scientology. Ron Hubbard, who's the founder of Scientology, was a science fiction writer, getting about a penny and a half a page, and he publicly made the statement that he was tired of not making enough money. He said, I'm going to invent a science fiction religion that'll bring me millions. Got two tin cans, put them together with the string, called it an e-meter, and started a church. Today, multi-millionaires involved in the Church of Scientology. It has to be a religion who supposedly is interested in teaching its world and life values and views. It's not simply a tax dodge. But beware of the fact that there are groups out there operating right here in this state whose sole purpose of existence is to escape taxation. It's a religion whose leadership is viewed as being or having authority that is greater than the Bible. And this, of course, is the key element. When you're dealing with cultic leadership, there's always a core group, either a single individual or a group of individuals who then take up after that individual passes the scene. But the authority of that person is viewed as being greater than the Bible. Now, they may pay lip service and say, well, this prophet or this prophetess is only equal to the Bible. But in the end, it's greater than the Bible. How do you find this kind of mentality? Whenever you show them something in the Bible that is a direct contradiction of what was taught by the leadership, and they choose the leadership, you know you're dealing with a cultic mentality. Remember one time in New York City, was at a Christian Science reading room, and I went in just to browse and to look around, and the lady introduced herself, and she had a very heavy Southern drawl. Now, that is not something you find often in New York City. And I said, well, with a drawl like that, where are you from? She said, oh, I'm from Texas. I said, well, that's Baptist country. Oh, I used to be Southern Baptist till I became Christian Science. I said, well, how in the world did you go from being a Southern Baptist to a Christian Scientist? Oh, well, I was sick, and the Christian Science practitioner next door came and healed me, and I became a Christian Scientist. I said, well, how can it be that someone who all her life was taught that Jesus is the Christ could join a religion which teaches that Jesus is not the Christ? Oh, well, Christian Science doesn't deny that Jesus is the Christ. I said, could you give me that book there, the one with the tabs, Science and Health with Keys to the Spirit? Yeah, that one over there. Took it out of the window. I said, now, would you look over, would you read this out loud for me, for Mary Beccaretti? Jesus is not the Christ. She said, oh, you know about that. I said, yes, I know about that. She said, well, Jesus wasn't the Christ. He was a Christ. So you're a Christ, I'm a Christ, we're all Christ. I said, wait a second, hold on. You ever looked at 1 John chapter 2? You'll never find those verses between the metal tabs in your window. 1 John 2, did you ever looked at that passage which says, before you ever opened your mouth, that you would lie to me? Because you did lie to me. You told me that Christian Science does not deny that Jesus is the Christ, and then we saw that it does, and you lied to me. But I knew you were going to lie to me before you lied to me. She said, where does it say that? 1 John chapter 2. Could you please read this for me out loud? Verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I said, you got 2 points in this verse. One, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. And Mary Beccaretti did deny that Jesus is the Christ. It's in your book. But also, you lied to me that she herself denied it. So I knew before you opened your mouth that you were going to lie to me. But you said, I said it very sweetly. We had a marvelous time together. Well, you see here, you're dealing with someone who will tell you that Jesus is not the Christ. And if you show them passages which says, and you can't get any clearer, can you? Here's a passage which says, Jesus is the Christ. Anyone who denies this is an antichrist and a liar. And here comes a representative of a group that says, Jesus is not the Christ. Now, this person would tell you that she believed in the Bible. But did she really believe in the Bible? When it came to either choosing the Bible or her religion, which did she choose? Her religion. Not the Bible. So the authority of the religious leadership of the organization is actually superior to that of the Bible. And then secondly, the doctrine of the group denies historic and biblical Christianity. Now, we're not talking about views that separate denominations, which usually are historically quite trivial. You have in this central Pennsylvania those who will say, well, you should baptize forward. And then another group says, well, we're starting our own denomination because we're going to baptize backward. One group says, well, it should be 1, 2, and 3. Another one says, no, 1's enough. One says, well, you just need to sprinkle a little bit. Another says, no, you've got to get them all the way down in. Those issues which separate good and godly, sincere people are not essential to salvation. They all agree in one thing. It's Jesus Christ alone who's the Savior. But we're talking about essential historic doctrines that are denied by those in the cults. We don't have the time this evening to go into any measure of depth. But when we're dealing with cults today, we find that, one, they usually deny the personhood of God. God is called the force, cosmic energy, mother nature, or something of that nature. But then God is reduced to an it, cosmic energy, electricity, something of that nature. The cults do not like the Trinity, God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't like the fact that Jesus Christ supposedly rose from the dead bodily and literally. They get rid of that. Charles Taz Russell said that the body of Jesus dissolved into gases. Mary Baker Eddy said Jesus never really died. He only swooned on the cross, so there wasn't any resurrection anyway. He just simply revived in the coolness of the tomb. They deny the atonement, that Jesus died for our sins. They deny justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In all of the cultic structures, you have to pay for any salvation you are going to receive. You better knock on those doors. You better sell those magazines or those bags of peanuts. You gotta work and work hard in the cults. That's why they burn so many people out. Because they put them on the treadmill of earning their salvation when Christianity says Jesus earned it. Jesus paid it all. 'Tis ours but to receive. They also detest the authority of Scripture. They don't like the concept of being born again. Herbert Armstrong said the new birth refers to the resurrection. He didn't want anything to do with personal salvation. They don't want a heaven when you die or a hell when you die. They don't want a resurrection in the future, and they certainly don't want to face eternal judgment when Jesus comes back to this world. When you enter the world of the cults and the occult, they will tell you things that are very easy for you to believe because they're always in your favor. God loves you so much he will never punish you for anything you do. There is no such thing as sin. Do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry, there's no hell. God really doesn't even know what you're doing because he's electricity. He doesn't even know what it's doing. You see how the cults tell you things that are very nice. Don't worry, there's no day of judgment. God's not gonna get you. Everything will be fine. Don't worry. Think positive, and everything will work out. Along comes the Christian and says, you're a sinner in need of salvation. And that's the first part of the good news is the bad news. Who wants to hear that? Telling people they're sinners in need of God's grace. Telling them that unless they repent, they perish. That's why the cults look at the obituary pages and they feast on people who had relatives who died. Some cultic groups make it a program that when they read in the paper of someone who died, they visit that home and they say, look, there's no hell. Don't worry about Uncle Harry. He may have been an alcoholic and murdered his wife, but don't worry. He's sleeping eternally in peace. Or he's simply being reincarnated and he's given another chance. That's why the cults grow, because they tell people what they want to hear. That there is no ultimate accountability to the God who made them. There is no day of judgment. Well, then how should you deal with the cultists? When they come to your door, when they come to your dorm, when you meet them in the mall or along the road, how do you deal with them? Well, first of all, don't deal with peripheral issues. Don't argue over such things as blood transfusion or smallpox and vaccinations with Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't argue over whether or not you should salute the flag. Whether or not you salute the American flag will not determine where you will spend eternity. Yet I've seen Christians spend a great deal of time on peripheral issues that have nothing to do with the essential matter. Instead, you need to deal with only one issue, and that's the issue of authority. That's really the key issue, the issue of authority. You see, in Christianity, God himself has given his word directly to his people that they can read for themselves and have direct fellowship with God. You pray to God. You don't have to go through your pastor. You confess your sins to God. You don't have to go through any priest. No padre has to come and say, well, I have been given a special license and I will interpret the Bible for you. You say, bug off, baby. I can read. I can look in the Bible and read for myself. I don't need anybody looking over my shoulder and telling me how to read the Bible. I read it as it is written. A noun is a noun. A verb is a verb. An adjective is an adjective. I don't need you to tell me that. Thus you find in Christianity, you see, that the authority is in God and in His Word, and you are under that authority. But in cultic structures, it's not that way. The cult leader is the authority. He or she will tell you what is what. In some cultic structures, they will tell you when to go to bed and when to get up. They will tell you whom to marry. Some of you remember the mass marriage done by Reverend Moon in Madison Square Garden. He picked people. He says, all right, you will marry him. And after he married him, he sent her to Egypt and him to Peru. And they never even got to say goodbye. You have other groups that split people and divorce them and rattle around the marriage. Or other groups that take away the children. And they will tell you where to work and where not to work and how to live and what to dress and what to do. For you see, the authority is in the cultic structure. I have a relative in a cult. And this man, whose name was Herbert, set himself up as God. And talking with this relative, she said, well, when God tells you that you got to buy this car, you better do it, because when Herbert speaks, snap to it. And she did. Gave him her income, 7 automobiles, everything she owned. Because whatever Herbert said, God said. And you don't argue with God, and you don't argue with Herbert. You see, this is the issues of authority. The Mormon looks to Joseph Smith, the Jehovah's Witness to the leadership in Bethel, in Adams Street, in Brooklyn Heights, the Seventh-day Adventist to Ellen G. White, Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, Moonies to Moon, or whoever it is. The issue thus comes down to one of authority. And this is where the Christian must understand the battle must be fought. Now, since we're going to be dealing with those cultic structures which uniquely arose in the context of the 19th century, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, the rise of the occult, things of this nature, I think it's important we understand that there were some peculiar sociological and psychological elements in the 19th century that produced all of these cultic structures that confront us today. It isn't by chance that the 19th century gave birth to all these cultic movements. They arose by the hundreds and by the thousands. Most of these cultic groups, like small businesses, went bankrupt and disappeared, except for historians. Some of them simply disappeared because in the end nobody followed them. Others went on and became successful like any business. And thus you have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Moonies, or whoever it is. The first thing you must understand about the 19th century is the rise of liberal theology. Rationalism in Germany led some theologians to deny any supernatural element in Christianity whatsoever. The Bible was stripped of its inspiration and its authority. The miracles of the Bible were denied. Jesus didn't really walk on the water. He was walking on a sandbar. No one was ever really raised from the dead. It's all myth and fable, like Aesop's fables. What was the result of this mentality? People were cut adrift from having an authority when it came to religious issues. It used to be they could say, well, the Bible says, but now they were told that the Bible was a mistaken book of myth and legend and, well, outmoded and best just to simply put it aside and let it collect dust. People then didn't have anywhere to go for authority except to strong personalities, a strong pastor, a strong religious leader, who then filled in the vacuum left by liberal theology. I think it is accurate to state that the rise of the cults is directly due to the creation of a religious vacuum by liberal theology. You had, secondly, the rise of the occult. Once you say that the Bible is no longer authoritative, and you can think up your own ideas about God and religion, well, then people decided, well, then we no longer have to be afraid of witchcraft and Satanism and seances and mind reading and palm reading and tarot cards and all of that. You see, the Bible had condemned all such things as an abomination before God. But in the 19th century, after liberal theology kicked the Bible out, witchcraft came riding in. And you had the rise of Madame Blatsky of the Theosophists. And you had the start of the Society for Psychical Research. And you had at last a grand revival of witchcraft that had not been seen for almost 2,000 years. Astrology, palm reading, all of these things. Some of the people involved, as we will see, were quite famous. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who created the Sherlock Holmes series, was one of the main spokesmen for the occult. When he spoke in New York City at Carnegie Hall, giving his views of reincarnation, as a result, there were multitudes of people who committed suicide and in their notes said, "Thank God I went to hear Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who said, if your life is a bummer, kill yourself and you get to try again." And some people just said, well, the way out of this mess is to start over again. And they killed themselves. When Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was presented with this, he said, well, so? That's their problem, not mine. The rise of the occult. You also had the end of the world mania. Oh, that was the time, let me tell you. Natural catastrophes. There was a famine in China that untold millions died. They were reduced to cannibalism. There was a massive earthquake. Krakatoa, the famous volcano, blew up and the whole earth and all the atmosphere was darkened. There was a tidal wave that swept in on Portugal and Puerto Rico. There was a meteor shower in which you would go outside and the air seemed to be alive with fire as hundreds and thousands of meteors came down. There were wars. There were rumors of war. There was the industrialization movement. And you had a host of people who said, this is it, this is it, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And you had the rise of thousands of people who said, this is the end of the world. You had Mother Shipton. You had the famous lady with the chicken egg. She took a chicken, got the egg, and wrote a date on it for the end of the world, like, say, 1834, stuck the egg back up the chicken, went to the city square and said, oh, the Lord has told me this chicken is going to tell us the day when Christ comes back. And that old chicken, and there was the egg with the date written down. And people believed it. They bought it. Astrologers talked about how the planets were lining up. People sold everything they had, and let me tell you, they were a dime a dozen in those days. If you wanted to talk to people who said, this is the end of the world, Chicken Little was king. The same thing will happen about 1999. I'm going into real estate. I may leave the ministry the last 5 years. You can turn on the radio on those dark hours in the wee hours of the morning. Maybe you're driving and hear, thus saith the Lord God. Jesus is a-coming back, the year 2000. And they go on and on. And I say, well, that's fine. If you really believe it, sell me your home for a quarter. Take effect January 1st, year 2000. If you're up and away in your yellow balloon, you won't need your property. Sell me all your possessions. You see, the year 1000, Europe went into fanaticism. People gave their money away, became nuns and monks. People killed themselves because they thought the year 999, now it's going to be 1000. Christ is coming back at the end of the world. This is a fanaticism took over. This is what happened in the 19th century, end of the world mania. That's why the cults worked. Reverend Miller said the end of the world, and he said 1834. Ellen G. White predicted the end of the world. Charles Taz Russell predicted the world. Joseph Smith predicted the world. People were frightened. They heard wars and rumors and all these catastrophes, and they saw it all, and they were told, this is it. Jesus is coming back, and you better get ready. for the judgment day. And people were stampeded, some of them quite foolishly, waiting on mountaintops dressed in sheets, having sold everything they owned and given it to the poor. How'd you like to wake up the next day having to take care of your family when you gave everything away because you believed some joker? Beware of end-of-the-world mania. And lastly, there were the appearance of prophets. Oh my, by the bushel load. By the bushel load. All of them saying the same thing. I'm a prophet of God. I had a vision. An angel came to me. I have a special message from the Lord. I prophesy in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And they go on and on and on and on. Prophets by the dozens. If you would have been a multimillionaire living in 1850 and said, I will give $1 million to someone who's the prophet of God, you would have had an army of people march on your home. Right now, today, if I were to put in the newspaper, I'm going to give $50,000 to God's single, only one true church. I'd have them jumping out of airplanes with parachutes, getting on the phone, sending telegrams. We're it. We're the true church. Our baptism is the only baptism. We're it. And mark my words, 1990s, you're going to hear the we're it's. The only way to survive the Armageddon of the year 2000 is give us your money and give us your women. That's always what they want. First, they start out with your money, and then they want your daughters. Don't be suckered in by end-of-the-world mania and by an undue interest and curiosity concerning the future. Just remember two things. One, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. No one. So anyone who says, I know, write them off as a nut or a false prophet. I remember one time I was watching television. This man was on a Christian show. And he says, well, you see, I died. And I went up to heaven and Jesus told me when he's coming back the very day, an hour and minute. And I know and you don't know. And he told me not to tell anybody. But I'll tell you after the show. God have mercy. And the person sat there, well, praise God. Should have taken that guy and kicked his tail right off the set and say, keep right on going. No one knows, Jesus said. Secondly, in Acts 1, when the disciples in verse 6 said, hey, look, is this the time? Is this the prophetic time? Could you give us the history and what's going to happen to the future of Israel in prophecy? Jesus said in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or epochs, and the Greek word is chronos, from which we get the word chronology or chart. It is not for you to know the details of the chart of the future. It is not for you to know the times of the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. When Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, had to face the end-of-the-world mania in his own day with people running around with prophecy conferences and everybody saying it's the end of the world, he rebuked one group whose headquarters was in Plymouth. He said, ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Be about the work of evangelism. For after Jesus said in verse 7, it's not for you to know these prophetic things. Verse 8, but you're to go get power from the Holy Spirit and to be witnesses for me. That's the duty of the Christian, not standing around and saying, well, I think the third hangnail on the fourth toe of the fifth beast of the sixth chart of the eighth age. God have mercy. You should be evangelizing, leading people, loving people. I was up in Gloversville, New York, at the turn of this decade, and a lady came up. She said, I'm so excited, Dr. Morey. I said, why? I'm witnessing to all my relatives because the Lord's coming back in 1982. And she thrust a track in my hand, and it had little circles and had the planets are all lining up, and there would be earthquakes and this, and Jesus is coming. And if you remember the lining up of the planet scam, please raise your hand. Oh, yes. I said, ma'am, if the only reason you're witnessing to your relatives is that you think the end of the world is coming in 1982, I bet none of them have listened to you.
Well, why do you say that?
If you didn't love them enough to tell them before now. And it's fear that drives you. Apocalypticism, it's called. Fear that drives you to witness instead of loving them. They'll know. You're talking to them out of panic, not out of love. And I said, and by the way, the lining up with the planet happens regularly, and there have never been any earthquakes or any other problems. You see, in this talk, we're not talking against people who have been deceived by false prophets. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses at my door yesterday. I loved them. Take them in. Talk with them. You're civil. You be polite. I'm not angry at them. They've been duped by a false prophet who wants to dupe me too. And you love them for Jesus' sake. And you just simply point out, as in this case, I said, how in the world can you belong to an organization that every single time it has predicted the end of the world about a dozen times, every single time they were false prophets? And she said, well, because I really don't care if their prophecies never came true. You see, there are two kinds of cultists. You have the cultist who says, you know, if you can show me from the Bible, from history, show me. I'll change. The other one says, you can show me anything you want, and I won't change. Scripture says, spend time with the first one. Don't spend much time with the second one. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You just say, thank you very much. I appreciate your interest. Would you please take this track? No. Well, I have to get on to my housework now. And just I leave you with my testimony that Jesus Christ is the way, not some organization. The other one, there's hope for, as long as you deal with the issue of authority. When you deal with the issue of authority, you break the hypnotic spell of the cults. For they are in bondage to an authority other than God's word. And once that spell is broken, then they can come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ.